I'll try to be fast. I just have a lot to go through, and I don't know if... So I was seeking the Lord for some divine inspiration on what I should, say, and I don't feel like I have anything I can say I felt was divinely inspired, to my shame, but I figured since we're on the topic of faith, I felt somewhat prompted to talk about it. And so, since we're talking about it again, I'll just run through some things that might kind of outline some of my beliefs on some of these, and then maybe help with the topic of what we're discussing today. So, faith. What does it mean to be saved by faith? What is faith? Well, one definition of the scriptures, it's on the Strong's Concordance, is 4200. There's also one that's 4100, which is mostly to believe. So, but faith and belief is basically translated almost the same, very, very little. But almost every time where it says to believe, it's basically saying to have faith. And the definition I found from Concordance and also from some of the Greek translation is to believe, to entrust, to have faith in, to trust in, to be persuaded of, to think to be true. And so I just want to go through some scriptures a little bit in the Bible, and also a few quotes by a few people, and then maybe a little story to top it off about the saving faith is what I'm kind of mostly just, and I'll touch a little bit about living faith. I'll give you the Bible reference, but I don't have them all written out, so there's going to be a lot of flipping around. First of all, I want to ask the question, where is our faith? What does it rely on? Who is it in? Is it in ourselves or is it in God? In 1 Corinthians, Paul lays this out a little bit for us. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or with wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. That's how I feel like I am today. In my speech, in my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so here he's outlining some things like, not the apostles came, they did miracles, they taught, and these men were thinking that they were something themselves. And he's saying, no, you're getting it wrong. Your faith must be in God, not in men. They were just vessels. Another thing is 1 Corinthians 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereto you were not able to bear it, neither yet you are now able, for ye are yet carnal. But whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as just men? But while one saith, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? For who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but by ministers of whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth nor anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe he's talking about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I don't believe he's talking about an idea. He's talking about the man himself, the Lord Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. Hebrews 11 gives us a few things. Oh, can I have my water? Thank you. This got talked about a little bit last week, and I feel like the time would fail me because I'd like to read the whole chapter. Really, it's such a profound and vast subject that it really touches every... I really feel it touches every book of the Bible, starting from Genesis all the way through. The Lord is urging His people constantly, believe in me, trust in me, put your faith in me, not in the armies, not in any other thing, but in me. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In verse 3, he says, Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made with things which do appear. So he's saying that we believe that God spoke the earth into existence and all the creation by the word of his mouth. If we can believe that, if we do believe that, I guess the question is there any who don't believe that? Can he not speak us into existence from being dead to being alive just by the word, just by our belief, by our trust in him? Can he not just call us out of the darkness? I don't think it's a big stretch to know that the world and everything we live in was spoken into existence, not with anything, not like there was just something existing and the Lord said, are these stones and these rocks, I'm going to make this thing. No, there was nothing. He spoke from nothing, and then it was. And also in verse 6, but without faith is it impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In another scripture, it talks about you know, that which is done not done in faith is done of, is sin. And so we must believe that God is who He is and who He says He is, and we must trust that. We must put our whole life on that, because it's impossible to please Him if we do not believe that. And also, we must seek Him diligently until the day we die. It's not and put our faith in that whatever situation we are in, He will either give us understanding and make a way, and lead us ultimately out of the snares of this life. Jesus feeding the 5,000. Is that a stretch for anyone? That the Lord took a few fishes and a few loaves, and then took it, broke it, and fed 5,000 people, and then had some to remain, that everyone ate and was filled. Is that a stretch? Do we believe that? Raising Lazarus from the dead is another example. Do we believe that the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, who was dead already 3 days and stunk? That He just spoke the word and Lazarus came forth. He didn't do anything other than just proclaim with His mouth, and then Lazarus came forth. Can He do that to us? Is there anything in our life that He could just speak unto and change, or aid, or deliver? I'd be curious just to know if anyone doesn't believe those things, if those things are too hard to understand or too hard to believe, that the Lord who once spoke the world into existence and all through time has done miracle after miracle after miracle, trying to get the people to believe, not to trust into the carnal and into the things that they can see or themselves or any false idol or God or in themselves or the military, but to trust in Him. Above all odds, above all, you know, human, I guess, rationale, or, you know, looking at the circumstances. I just really could have put together, I think, an hour just of reading scriptures, one after another, of examples, and I feel like I feel a little deficient here, because there's so many I could read, and I realized before time that I just can't go through all of them. When the Bible talks about being saved, what's the word there that we're used? The definition that I pulled out of some of the concordance in that is saved. To save, that is to deliver or to protect, to heal, to preserve, to rescue from danger, or to make whole. So just the last one, to make whole, if we believe that God is who He is, holy, righteous, and then mankind is a fallen, sinful man, that can He make us whole by the word of His mouth? Can He give us what we're lacking to be right with Him? And I'm talking primarily about saving faith, but that saving faith does carry over. That seed that's planted that they talk about, I won't have time to go through all the parables, but there's all the parables talk about the Word of God as the seed. And that seed, that if He says, if you had just faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, you have that much faith, it's able to grow in your life. And He said, from that you can cast out mountains. Tell mountains to go, and it will leave. So here's a couple scriptures I have from this. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, in knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And I'm not exactly sure how to break this all down, but the last statement, by his life, he says that Christ liveth in us. So if he's living in us, how much more shall we be saved by his life? Now, we can see his life. We know that is the example for us to follow. That is the blueprint, as it says in Ephesians, for all mankind. And how do we... But also, he says that we have his Spirit, and he worketh in us to do and to will of his good pleasure. He says, how much more shall we be saved by his life? And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And I'll stop there. He goes on to explain a little bit more in depth of that, what that means. But in verse 6, 4, he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So, enemies of the cross of Christ. But by his love, he says, he called us, and he shed his love in our hearts willingly. Another scripture that deals a little bit more with the Old Testament, Jude. Jude 5, he just says, I will therefore put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels were kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He has reserved unto everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. And he goes on. He's reminding us that, listen, you may have been called out by faith. He did save all these, but afterwards, those who believe not, who didn't continue in that steadfastness, were cast away. There's a few other verses I want to run through. Luke 8. Five through 18. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell on a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and cometh the devil, and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for a while they believe, and at the time of temptation fall away." And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. I find it interesting here, as I pondered this verse, he says, you know, these others, it was evident they fell away, but this one says he doesn't bring any fruit to perfection. And those of us who've had gardens, we'll see that when we plant a seed, it will grow, let's see, whatever it is. And if we don't care for it, if we don't diligently take care of that, through water, through food, and keep cleaning all the weeds out, it'll keep growing, but it will grow among the weeds, and it will never produce a harvest, never produce something that is tangible. So that seed is still growing. It's still a plant, but it's not producing what the Lord is after. So when he sows his seed, he's respecting a reward from what he's brought out. Just like the parable of the stewards, where he gives everyone a talent. And he says, go occupy until I come. And the wicked servant just buried it and didn't produce more than what he gave. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he has lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or putteth under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whatsoever hath, to him shall be given, and whatsoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. And I tremble over that verse and the other parable that goes with that, because I just must be honest with my life and ask, am I bearing fruit unto perfection? Is my life, am I getting choked by the cares of this life and not living by faith? In other words, Acts 15:11 from James, speaking here. He's just contrasting the works of the law. Those that came and said, you have to keep the law of Moses. And he stands up and says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And let's see, Acts 16:31. So, this story is very interesting. Paul's in the jail, and we know the story of the whole thing, that the Lord has opened the doors. The man's about to kill himself, and then Paul cries out and says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and unto all that were in his house. And they took the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So here we see a man who's about to kill himself. Here's the word, is told, don't kill yourself. They spoke to him the word of the Lord. This man received it, believed it, and they baptized him. Titus 3:5, Paul giving us a little encouragement here. I think I'll start in 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to power, and to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. But we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying, and these things will I that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So that believe is, there's two different words that are kind of being used that I found, and I didn't have time to break it all down, but one is like a belief, a trust, where they trust, and then the other one is like believing. It's like a present continuous. It's something that's it happened here, but it's still going on day after day after day. It's still working itself out. A few verses that the Lord spoke. Luke 7, verse 50. And it's the woman that was with Simon. We all know that story. How she came in and she was had many, many sins. And she came penitent to the Lord, washed his feet, and wept. And the Lord just turned to her and says, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And that's just a powerful statement there. He says, thy faith has saved thee. Not that that we don't want to take that and do violence to it, but he's saying that she believed that the Lord heard her prayer, heard her repentance, and gave her some kind of confirmation that the Lord's saying it right there. Your faith has saved you. We've heard, the Lord has heard your cry and heard your prayer. And I think that might have been mostly a testimony against Simon, that hey, here you have the harlot, the publicans and the sinners, they're hearing and believing more than you who know the law. They know the word. They know the Old Testament. They read the prophets. They've studied them. But yet, there was a hardness of their heart just to understand and simply obey that and believe what the Lord was speaking. Luke 18:42. Just there's a few verses. There was a bunch. I won't read them all because it happened so many times. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And immediately He received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. There's really so many. I won't go into all of them. John 3, just dealing with Nicodemus. Some things to point out there. Starting in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Thou art a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not a witness. I have told you of earthly things, and you believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And I just want to pause there. And in Hebrews it talks about, and I think I'm going to go to that one. How shall we escape if we not hear him who speaks from heaven? So under the Old Testament, the apostles came. Moses, we had the apostles, and on, Jesus is always pointing to them. You don't believe the apostles, you don't believe Moses. And he's saying that, all those men came, and they didn't believe them. And he says, now he's come down from heaven, the Son of Man, to tell us these things. And he says, and you don't believe me. He's telling Nicodemus. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that believeth," there's, again, that's like the what I understand is the present continuous. It's a starting place, and then it's a continual. Believing on the one who saved them. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved." And so this is kind of a condition for repentance. That if you love truth and you love the Lord, that you will bring your deeds into the light. That those things would be manifest, that you may be clean before God, and that you're not concerned about what condemnation comes upon you because you committed deeds in darkness. That you would bring those things to light. And if you love God, he said, you will do that. You will bring your things to light. He says, if you hate the light, that you won't come to the light. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifested, that they are wrought in God." John 5, verse 19. "And then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he has seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him great works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Let's see. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so is he given unto the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and ye bear witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning in a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, and that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me, neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. For they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that you may have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive not me. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek the honor that is cometh from God, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? He's saying that you can't believe. If you seek the honor of men, and you don't seek the honor of God only, you can't believe. It's impossible. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Here's a few verses talking about the life of faith. Matthew 14. Starting verse 22, I think this is a picture of a life of faith and living by faith, and the differences between living by faith and then living by your senses, I guess, or the things that you think or see. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in the ship and to go unto him the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up unto the mountain apart to pray. And the evening was come, he was there alone. And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Jesus is always doing those things that are impossible, so that we can understand, put our trust in him. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if thou be, bid me to come on the water. And he said, Come. And then Peter was come down onto the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and began to sink, and cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? I just want to outline that with where is our faith, and into whom do we put our trust in? Let me go to John 4:5. Supposed to be 1 John. Okay. I'll just start in 4. 5. 1 John 4:5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us the gift of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God to us. The love of God is he that dwelleth. God is love, And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, and he who loveth God loveth his brothers also. Okay, I have a quick story. I don't know how I'm doing for time. Am I way past my time? Do we have a quick story? I don't know how many people know about this man, John Harper. Has anybody ever heard of John Harper? Anybody? If we don't have time, I can summarize the story. It's probably about, I don't know, a 7-minute read. John Harper was a Scottish pastor who was on board the Titanic when it sank. And there's just a little account of that what happened that day, and that I just wanted to bring out the saving faith, what John Harper did in the last moments of his life to point people to the Lord. Pardon me if this, I read this once before, but it's pretty choking, I guess. As the dark freezing waters of the Atlantic crept slowly up the decks of the Titanic, John Harper shouted, "Let the women and children and the unsaved into the lifeboats." Harper took his life jacket in the final hope of survival and gave it to another man. After the ship had disappeared beneath the dark waters, leaving Harper floundering in the icy waters, he was heard urging those about him to put their faith in Jesus Christ. It was the night of April 14th, 1912, a night of heroes, and John Harper met the challenge. Through the waters swallowing him were bitterly cold, and sea about him was dark. John Harper left the world in a brilliant blaze of glory. Harper's heroes were spontaneous, and he had no reason to expect the Titanic to sink, nor time to write a script. The trade magazine, the shipbuilder, labeled the Titanic practically unsinkable. On May 3rd, 1911, an employee of a White Star Shipbuilding Company said, "Not even God himself could sink this ship." The Titanic reflected all the security, luxury, and confidence of Victorian Edwin era. The Associated Press was sold on the ship, declaring that all the wealth and modern workmanship could be produced and embodied in the Titanic, the longest vessel ever built. Over 4 city blocks in length, with accommodations of a crew of 860 and the passengers' capacity of 3,500. She was built with so much care as put into the finest chronometers. The Titanic's lavish extravagance and record-breaking size awarded the golden age of shipbuilding. Her 50,000 horsepower engines produced the 24 knots per hour speed, were secured by 16 watertight compartments. Each was produced to steel bulkheads. At the time of her launch, the Titanic was the world's largest man-made movable object. After making its first 2 passengers and mail stops at Cherbourg in Queenstown, Ireland, passengers gained the increased sense of security. Harper wrote a letter to his friend Charles Livingston before docking at Queenstown, saying, "Thus far, the passage is all that can be desired." At 11:40 on April 14, 1912, an iceberg scraped the ship starboard side, showering the decks with ice and ripping open the 6 watertight compartments. The sea poured in. Most passengers remained unconvinced, and the Titanic will go down, until the crew started shooting flares into the air. Charles Perlago, I'm not sure how you say it, said the water sparkled for miles around. Lifeboats can be seen on it. In the cave of man-made light, minds too were illuminated. Everyone understood the message of the rocket without being told. After the flares, no one had to be persuaded to enter the lifeboat. Suddenly, when the water had crept halfway into the bridge, crashing noise resembling a million pieces of china breaking jarred the night. As the stern of the Titanic rose high in the sky, preparing her plunge into the ocean floor, a tremendous noise like an explosion jarred the night air. Passengers joined hands and leaped into the water. At 2:20 a.m., the Titanic began her slow descent to the ocean floor, leaving a mushroom-like cloud of smoke and steam above her grave. In the icy waters of the North Atlantic, in the dead of night, the most famous ship in the world ended her once and only voyage, but gained a nautical mystique, second only to Noah's Ark. It all happened so fast that Harper could only react. His response left a historic example of courage and faith. The heroes of mankind, said A.P. Stanley, are the mountains in the highlights of moral world. Such a hero was John Harper. It is never easy to undertake such heroic actions, but for John Harper it was exceptionally difficult. His young daughter, Nana, was traveling with him. 4 years earlier, his mother had taken ill and died. Now Harper knew Nana was to be left an orphan at 6 years of age. When the alarm sounded, the end of the Titanic, Harper immediately handed Nana to the upper deck captain with instructions to get her into a lifeboat. Then he set out to help others. Nana was rescued and returned to Scotland, where she grew up and married a minister and dedicated her entire life to the Lord her father had served. Once, after Harper narrowly missed drowning at age 26, he said, "The fear of death did not for one moment disturb me. I believed that sudden death would be sudden glory, but there was a wee motherless girl in Gallslow, I'm not sure. Now the wee girl was to be motherless and fatherless. At this, to be the hardest part for Harper. The Scotsman's selfless heroism is accentuated by the contrasting conduct of many fellow passengers on this death voyage. While Harper gave up his life jacket, an American banker managed to get a pet dog onto a lifeboat, leaving 1,522 humans unaided. There was little of the go-down-with-the-ship spirit. Of the 712 saved, 189 were, in fact, men of the crew. Colonel John Jacob Astor tried to escape with his wife into a lifeboat and had to be stopped by the second officer, Charles Lightroller. Astor was the richest man in the world, but he was powerless to force his way into a measly little lifeboat. Daniel Buckley disguised himself as a woman in effort to gain the place of his in the lifeboat. First-class passengers on the first lifeboat to be lowered refused to turn back to pick up people who were drowning, though there was enough space for others to have been saved. Miss Rosa Abbott, the only woman to go down with the ship and survive, said a man tried to climb on her back, forcing her down into the water and nearly drowning her. Mr. Bruce Ismay, part owner of the Titanic and managing director of the White Star Company, the man responsible for not putting lifeboats on board, became the most infamous seaman since Captain Bligh. He crawled onto a lifeboat while hundreds of women remained on the dying ship. Captain Smith ordered his men to do your best for the women and children and look out for yourselves. At the time, John Harper was ordering men to do their best for women and children and to look out for others. As a monstrous iceberg ripped the ambitions of others to pieces, Harper demonstrated his unwavering ambition that even death could not affect. He declared Jesus Christ as a man's hope to the end. This contrasted others who were forced to face folly of their ambitions. A Mr. Hoffman had abducted his children, Lowe, a Mormon, who became known as the Titanic's Wharfs. His one ambition in life was to get his children away from their mother. But, in the face of death, he put them upon a lifeboat, assuming that they would return to their mother in France. John Phillips, a self-sufficient crew member, told the Californians to shut up after they were radioed their sixth warning of icebergs into the path of the Titanic. Facing death, his ambiguous independence disappeared as he cried, "God forgive me, God forgive me." Michael and Emin, I'm not sure how you say the last name, his father, had taken his two boys aboard the Titanic for a one-way ship to America to forever escape his wife, whom he found having an affair with an Italian cavalry officer. Abandoning his ambitions, Naftrail, I guess, placed his boy into a lifeboat. With his last words, he said, "Tell your mother I will always be hers." The designer of the Titanic spent the closing moments of his life in the smoking room, looking at the murals on the wall with the caption, "The New World to Come." His life jacket was laid to one side, signifying what end of what he had been such a beautiful dream on the part of the designer, the ship's owners, and the public. Mr. Isidor Stratus, whose husband owner, Macy's department store, did not get into the lifeboat. She said to her husband, "Where you go, I go," and she helped her maid unto a life, unto boat number 8, and put her fur coat on her shoulders, telling her, "Keep warm, I won't be needing it." Benjamin Gurkenham and his valet, Victor Gigolo, appear on the deck full of evening dress like two vain comics, saying, "We have dressed our best and we are prepared to go down like gentlemen." The card sharks who sailed under the assumed names and clipped the passengers for $30,000 stopped their cons. Instructor T.W. McCarley, who was teaching people to ride on mechanical horses and camels, stopped his lesson. The allure of the four flustered beds, designed fireplace, Turkish baths, and gilded cooled rooms in the first swimming pool ever built on the ocean liner ended. Passengers in the first class lounge ceased their partying and paraded into the deck with lifeboats over their evening dress. The business deal stopped. The chatter of the socialties ceased. But with his last breath, John Harper tireless continued his life's work of urging men to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Harper's courage did not come from ignorance. Possibly no one on the Titanic was familiar with the terrors of drowning as John Harper. At 2 and a half, he had fallen into a well and was rescued just in time by his mother. At 26, Harper was swept out by sea to a reverse current and barely survived. At 32, he faced death on a leaking ship in the Mediterranean. Perhaps it was God's way of testing his servant for the last warning mission on the Titanic. Harper already knew, with hundreds discovered on his tragic night, drowning his horrible death with Murdoch, the Titanic's first officer was unable to face a slow demise in the water and shot himself to death of the bridge of the ship. Was able to face the slow demise of the water and shot himself to death as the bridge of the ship was slipped under. Many of the 1,522 men and women and children left on board screamed their way towards a dreadful silence. In contrast, a confident John Harper faced death with absolute assurance that Jesus had conquered death and given him the gift of eternal life. This assurance overcame the terrors of drowning. Harper's heroism was not just one shining moment in otherwise unheroic existence. He burned, wept, and prayed, and worked unselfishly for others through his entire life. Harper reclaimed drunkards, gamblers, and former prize fighters. As a pastor, he would sometimes spend the entire night in his church praying for hundreds of his members by name. Harper worked day and night in homes and on the streets, pointing the downtrodden to a better life. He labored ceaselessly among the common people, seeking to care for them. Harper's tiresome labors were done in spite of bad health. In summer of 1905, illness stopped him for 6 months, broke his health, and stole his rich, resonant voice. His body was never the same, remaining a skeleton of the man he had been. Harper's shallow complexion, frail frame, and repeated illness were the marks of one who refused to stop for rest. Yet despite his ill health and weary body, Harper was bright and joyful, a diligent servant who was said to have gloried in his weakness. The night before the Titanic sank, others played and rested. John Harper was seen on the ship deck, earnestly seeking to lead a young man to faith in Christ. John Harper's heroics on the Titanic take an added dimension when you consider his opportunity to have boarded the ill-fated ship. Harper was originally scheduled to sail on the Louisiana, I think it's called, to preach Chicago's Moody Memorial Church. Instead, he got up and informed the men at the Seaman's Center mission at Galesville. The schedule had been changed, and he was leaving on the Titanic for Chicago's Moody Memorial Church in 1911. He had best meetings He had the best meetings since the days of the great D.L. Moody, and the church had invited him back for 3 months of meetings. Mr. Robert English stood up in the meeting at the Sermons Center and begged Harper to make this trip in Chicago. Not to make the trip to Chicago, sorry. English told Harper he had prayed in an ominous impression that disaster awaited him if he took the voyage. He offered to pay for his ticket if he would delay his voyage. Several others had attested to the fact that English pled with Harper, including these Willie Burns, who was actually present at the Gazelle meeting, and the two English granddaughters, I'm going to skip through because I need to get to the end. Following the sinking of the Titanic, White Star office in Liverpool, England, placed a large board on either side of the main entrance. On one they printed in large letters, "Known to be saved," and on the other, "Known to be lost." When the Titanic's voyage had begun its voyage, there was three classes of passengers, but when it ended, the number was reduced to only two, those who were saved by rescue boats and those who were lost in the deep waters. Relatives and friends of the ship's passengers waited outside White Star's office as news of the passengers would come in print on a piece of cardboard. An employee carried the name out to the gate. As he faced the crowd and held up the cardboard, a deathless stillness crept over the crowd. They anxiously watched to see on which of the boards the name would be placed. John Harper plunged into death with reckless abandon, knowing he would be among the lost passengers, but he had absolute confidence that his name would be on the saved list, as in the throne of God. Lord Mercer expressed Harper's attitude towards death exactly. In a single night, between sunset and sunrise, during a few short hours, oblivion into many unconscious slumbers, there had passed away from his earth hundreds of lives, some rich in promise and apparent with happy futures, carrying with them all the hopes of their lives. But the Christian consistency and courage and the absolute self-renunciation and unflinching heroism which has so many met their doom help us to realize that death is not the end of all things, and in this life but the entrance into true life, that is the portrayal of eternity. 2 hours and 40 minutes after the Titanic struck an iceberg, she sank beneath the icy waters. Hundreds hurtled in lifeboats and rafts, and others clenched pieces of wood, hoping to survive until help came. For 50 terrifying minutes, the cries for help filled the night. Eva Hart said, "The sound of people drowning is something I cannot describe to you, and neither can anyone else. It is the most dreadful sound, and there is a dreadful silence that follows it." Survivor Colonel Gracie called this the most pathetic and horrible scene of all. "The pious cries of those around us still ringing in my ears, and I will remember it I will remember them to my dying day." During those 50 minutes when a man clinging to a board drifted near John Harper, Harper, who was struggling in the water, cried, "Are you saved?" The answer turned to no. Harper shouted the words in the Bible, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Before responding, the man drifted into the darkness. Later, the current brought them back in the sight of each other. Once more, the dying Harper shouted the question, "Are you saved?" Once again, he received the answer, "No." Harper repeated the words of Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The drowning Harper released hold of his in the icy waters and slipped into a watery grave. The man he sought to win put his faith in Jesus Christ, later was rescued by the SS Copernicus lifeboats. And in Hamilton, Ontario, this survivor testified he was one of John Harper's last converts. There are many other heroes of the Titanic, but helping others as he drowned, John Harper was the last. Thank you for your time.
My age of preparation. my life.